chance that we get to come together as a family to worship you, Lord. We are not just a collection of individuals, but we come as a body, and that is a grace, Lord. And we thank you that in the way that you've composed this body, you've made us unique with different giftings, different abilities, different disabilities, Lord, and that you bring us all together to be a family. And we pray that as we think through this morning what it means to love those in our church who have been affected in some way by disability, I pray that we would, that the gospel would shine brighter in our hearts and we would know better how to love. We thank you, we do love you, and we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. It is a special Sunday. Like Pastor David mentioned earlier, we get to highlight the Bridge. It's our disability ministry. And kind of think through how we love well those individuals and families who have been affected by disability. If you've been with us for a while, you know how important these families are to us. As we've often said, we are less of a church without them. They help make us who we are as Lighthouse, and we are so thankful for the grace that they are to us. With this in mind, we wanted to first let you know about a conference that we'll be hosting in May. The conference is called Indispensable: How the Gospel Transforms Disability. And the target of the conference is those individuals and families affected by disability and the churches who love them. It's based on 1 Corinthians 12:22, which says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Right? That's a beautiful word, indispensable. It's they are important, they are vital, they are needed. Though we know disability brings with it unique challenges, the gospel of Christ radically transforms disability and offers the help and hope that we all so desperately need. So we'll be hosting this conference. Beyond the two plenary sessions, we'll be having three tracks consisting of two messages each. You can pick one of the tracks. There's a church ministry track. It'll focus on practical steps for starting a disability ministry, ways to create a culture that is ready to love those affected by disability and address the challenges in disability ministry. And so if you know leaders in other churches who are thinking about how to do this ministry, we would encourage you to invite them. There'll be a family track. It'll show how the gospel transforms disability within a family. We'll examine specifically how to pursue a thriving, Christ-centered marriage and faithful, hopeful parenting. And then there'll be a counseling track that will look at how the gospel offers biblical hope for those families affected with disability. This track might be appropriate for those who have disability themselves, as well as for those who want to know how to offer help and hope to those affected by disability. So if this is your family, if you're affected by disability, or you're interested in this kind of ministry, we really want to invite you to sign up on our website. You can also find more information about the event there. Though we won't be able to offer childcare, if you are one of our Bridge families and aren't able to find help, then please let us know, and we'll make sure that you can be there. On top of that, if you could let people know about this event, so if you have friends or family or know leaders in other churches, this might be a blessing to you, please pass along the information. And if you want to serve, you're interested in kind of helping out at this event, please contact the Bridge Ministry. It's bridge@lighthousesouthbay.org. And lastly, only because we thought this would be a blessing to watch, we wanted to show you a quick video. So Paul Tauchus is going to be one of our speakers. We've had him preach at Lighthouse in the past. Four of his 10 kids have hearing impairment, and one of them has special needs. But the elders had heard that the four kids who are still at home have never been on a plane. Okay, so we thought it would be a blessing if we flew them all out from Ohio so they can spend a little time here. As you'll hear in the video, they're also going to go to Disneyland for a day. We're going to send them to Disneyland for a day. So we were just trying to be a small grace to a kind of a family in pastoral ministry. So Paul and his wife decided to tell their kids on Christmas Eve as kind of a surprise to them. And then they sent us the video. And so you kind of get to see that. And you'll especially meet Katie. She's the one with special needs, and she's more than a little excited. So why don't we show that video?
Together.
Well, that doesn't make you excited about meeting the family. I'm not sure what does. They gave us permission to show the video, if you're wondering. But again, I hope you'll be a part of it. Please keep this event in prayer. We really want to build up churches in the South Bay to think through how to love those with disability well. So we appreciate that. Now, the conference is great. We're really excited about it. But for the rest of our time, we're actually going to focus on what it means to love well individuals and families in our church who are affected by disability. For those who have been affected in some way, by disability, there are many unique blessings and graces, and it also comes with some very unique challenges. Consider these scenarios. A young man who is a paraplegic feels as if he is of no use to the church family. A husband and wife are on the brink of divorce, in part because of the relentlessness of taking care of a child with special needs. An older couple worries about who will take care of their middle-aged daughter who has Down syndrome after they die. A young family stops going to church because their child with autism means that they can't even sit during the worship service. A young woman struggles to find a job because of her special needs. A sibling feels neglected because life seems to revolve around his brother with cerebral palsy. A father struggles to trust God because of his son's disability. There's so many more examples, but consider that with each of these situations, there are some practical considerations, but there are some very deep spiritual ones as well. And so how do we as a church love well? Well, to think about this, we're going to briefly look at Ephesians chapter 4. Needless to say, this is a big topic, bigger than we have time to cover completely this morning, but I do want us at least to consider one idea, and it's what it means to place people in the pathways of grace. Now, this ministry focus stands upon this truth, that what people need the most, we ultimately can't give them. And this is because more than anything, people need grace. Grace is God's undeserved kindness, his power at work in people's lives. And yet as much as we need grace, grace is only given by the prerogative of God. It's a gift, meaning there's nothing that we can do to earn it or deserve it, or it would cease to be a gift. So there's no ministry formula for ministry that guarantees results. As we consider serving those affected by disability, there's nothing we can do that will ensure the outcome that we desire. It's kind of like evangelism, right? You can share the gospel boldly, you can love sacrificially, you can answer every question humbly and clearly, and yet it doesn't guarantee that someone will be saved. It's going to be by grace. And this is true for all ministry. So what are we supposed to do? Should we just sit around and hope for the best? Do we simply let go and let God? Well, knowing that grace is from God, to faithfully love others, we must keep them in the pathways of grace. In other words, we want them to be where we know grace is. Think of it this way. If you want to catch a bus, you don't just sit in your living room. You put yourself in the pathway of that bus by going to the bus stop. Not literally in the pathway. That's dangerous. But you know what I'm saying. You want to go to the bus stop. That's where the bus is going to be. Now, you may still miss the bus, but the wise thing to do is to be where the bus is supposed to be. Growing up, we actually took a school bus to school. I don't think kids in this area do that, really. But we could actually see the bus stop from our house. And so at some point in the morning, you hear the scream, the bus is here, right? Which means we were late at that point. And so what did we do? Did we wait in the living room? Did we stand on the porch and wave? We went to the bus stop, right? And if we ever did miss it, which we did, it wasn't because we didn't know about the bus or because we didn't want to catch the bus. It's because we never went to the bus stop. Now, granted, again, you can go to a bus stop and still not catch a bus, but the wise thing to do is to be where the bus is supposed to be. And the same goes for ministry. We want to put others where grace is and then hope and trust that God will be kind to them. For example, James 4:6 says, God gives grace to the humble. So think about that. God gives grace to the humble. This means we can't earn grace, but we actually invite grace through our humility. So humility doesn't earn grace. Nothing can. Humility invites it. Which means that faithful personal ministry means encouraging humility in those that we serve, because then we're putting them in the pathway of grace. We're helping them to invite grace. Or think of it on the other hand. Imagine you're ministering to someone who is struggling in their faith and they're not going to church. Would you tell them, well, God is everywhere. It doesn't really matter where you worship. Would you tell them, well, it's God who changes people. It's not the church. It doesn't really matter if you intend or not. I'm guessing not, because they'd be missing an incredible source of grace. Hopefully you would encourage them with all seriousness that they should be in church, because the church is one of God's graces. Theologically, it is correct. God is everywhere. And the church in and of itself doesn't change people. But Scripture is very clear that God works through the church, that the church is where we grow and mature. And so by avoiding the church, they are like the person sitting in the couch in their living room hoping to catch a bus. And so to faithfully serve others, we must put them where grace is, praying that God will be kind to them. Now, on one hand, this idea of the pathways of grace, it's a good way to describe all ministry, right? Our counselors are putting those who are struggling in the pathways of grace. Our youth workers are putting our young people in the pathways of grace. When we evangelize, we share the gospel, and so are putting an unbeliever in the pathway of grace. This is how I've described parenting, right? I'll never be able to transform my children, and so I put them in the pathways of grace by keeping them in the church and praying for them and teaching them truth and pointing them to the cross. So really, all personal ministry is putting people in the pathways of grace. But though this is needed for everyone, it is especially important for those affected by disability, because many times it seems that even being in the pathways of grace can be difficult. Right, for some, coming to church is a challenge. For example, if a parent has a child with special needs, if they don't receive help in some way by the church family, they may not feel like they can even come to Sunday service, and so choose not to come to church altogether. And so think about that for a moment. One of the most important pathways of grace, the church, one that most of us take for granted, doesn't even seem to be an option for them. Should we then be surprised? Well, why are they struggling? Why are they losing hope? Why are they maybe becoming bitter or even growing discouraged? And so again, we have to put people in the pathways of grace. And that's our key idea this morning. Personal ministry is about putting people in the pathways of grace. With this in mind, I want us to look at two pathways we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now, one of the focuses of Ephesians is how the gospel of Christ unites people in the church. He was addressing, in part, the Jew-Gentile conflict. And so for the first three chapters, he unfolds the power and beauty of the gospel. And then as he moves to chapter 4, he discusses what this gospel means to the church. Then near the end of the passage on church unity, near the end of a passage on church unity, that's rooted in the gospel, Paul says this, verses 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We can't do a real thorough study of this, but we're going to look at simply two pathways of grace. Now, the first pathway is this, it's the church family. The church family. Now, on one hand, it seems obvious that the church family is important, but understand that one of the fundamental struggles of families who have disabilities is a lack of community. Greg Lucas wrote in his book, Wrestling with an Angel, about his family's life with a special needs son. He says this, "The tragedy of disability is not disability itself, but the isolation it often creates." And understand, we're not simply addressing some psychological need, right? Our triune God, a community with himself, created us in his image to be in community with him and with others. And so understand that though many in our society dismiss the church is truly important to God. Scripture describes the church as the bride of Christ. It's what he uniquely loves. And so it should be of no surprise that God then does his transforming work of grace within the family of the church, within the community of believers. Do you get that? The context of Christian change is the church. Look at verse 16 again. from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Growth here is not numerical, but spiritual. When the church is doing what we're supposed to be doing, people mature and grow in faith. So growth happens in the context of the Christian community. Just a few verses prior to this, Paul would write how change that happens in the community of the church allows people to mature and to stand firm against the dangers of our culture. Now imagine just for a second if your family were affected by disability. Think about wanting a community, needing community, and not having community. Imagine a church won't help you love your autistic child and won't help you love your autistic child and help you with them. And so then being a part of worship service doesn't even seem like an option. Or what if you go to hang out after service and people move away from you instead of towards you because they aren't really sure what to do with someone who has disability? It would be beyond tragic. Right? Because the church is the one place where things should be different. Where a place of unique love and grace and joy, where family transcends economy and ethnicity and disability. The church must be special. So what does this look like practically? How do we build community for our families that are affected by disability? First, think about what it means for you. I mean, beyond the formal ministry, which we'll discuss in a second, think about how you will love these families well. As I'll discuss in a moment, I love the Bridge Ministry for what it does in serving those affected by disability in our church. But one danger is that we might think, well, they'll take care of the families. It's a good thing we have a disability ministry. They can look after them, and that I don't have to really be that involved. But I encourage you to enter into these families' lives. Last year, we had one of the families share their testimony, and what stuck out to me was the mom's words. She said, "Don't be afraid to interact with Travis." And that stood out to me because part of me thinks she shouldn't have to say that because Travis was a toddler, right? And we're not usually afraid of small children. But she shared it because some of us will shy away. And part of me gets it because there's that fear, right, of messing up, of saying something offensive, of upsetting a young child. I was thinking about it even as I was writing this sermon. Of all the sermons I write, this is the one that I'm most concerned about offending someone. I mean, I'm usually going to offend someone for saying something dumb, but sometimes this is the one that I'm almost paranoid. Like, what if I say something that really brings hurt to one of these families? But the question is, will I stop doing this because of that? We have to realize there is a messiness and a joy to being a part of the body of Christ. I think the greater pain isn't someone unintentionally saying something wrong. It is isolation. Right? It's being an attender, but not a member. It's always feeling like you're on the fringe, that the people are kind of keeping you at arm's length. So I want to encourage you, and so many of you have been doing this so well, but talk with these families on a Sunday morning, or have them over to your house for a meal, or ask them how you can pray for them and then faithfully pray for them. And not just parents or those who are directly affected by disability, but speak to their children as well. Right, they may not answer you back or even make eye contact, but don't be surprised if they remember you. And the thing is, it's not always going to be like this. Right? At some point on the other side of eternity, when Jesus makes everything right, these children who maybe not even look you in the eye, you will be having deep, joyful conversations with them as you spend eternity loving Christ and one another. But until that time, we need Lighthouse, we need our churches to be a bit of heaven on earth where we live as a family, laughing alongside one another, worshiping together, being a part of one another's lives. And of course, this isn't only about children. I mean, I've noticed as we age as a church, disability has become more prominent. We have more of our older generation struggling in some way. And if you live long enough, disability will likely become part of your life. But with each season, we love well. We include people in the life of the church. We let others know how important they are to us. We must truly live as a family. And so this is where ministry begins. This is where it begins, the pathways of grace, is where each of us is simply trying to love well. Now, beyond personal ministry, I would hope that some of you will join the Bridge Ministry. Pastor David, who oversees it, We'll give more details about it later. But as the mission statement says, the Bridge Ministry exists to minister the gospel and connect those created with these God-designed abilities with the church and the world. One of the big things they do is provide what we call shadows to our children with disability, so they can be kind of mainstreamed into the children's ministry to make sure that they get the absolute most out of their time, as well as they're part of community. Again, that is so important to us. And this also allows parents just to come and to worship in an undistracted way. Now, I'm not sure if it sounds daunting to be a shadow, but the servants in that ministry have found so much joy through it. I feel like when I talk to them, they feel like the greater blessing is theirs in serving. And so we thought it might be helpful if you got to hear from one of the Bridge servants to share a bit about his experience. And so we're going to have Zach Chen come up. He's one of the faithful servants, and kind of share about his experience with Bridge Ministry. And so will you join me in welcoming Zach?
My name is Zach, and I've been a part of the Bridge Ministry for about 5 years. I'd never thought that I would meaningfully interact or be involved with anyone with disabilities. It wasn't like I was actively avoiding or was disgusted by the thought, but growing up, I would just see people with disabilities from a distance. And I was actually wrestling with my role at Lighthouse when Bridge Ministry was just getting started. And I saw it as an opportunity to see if this might be an area where I could be involved. And as I expected, I was super uncomfortable the first time, and many first times after that. The initial motivation was to continue came from Matthew 25, to serve the least of these. And this, I saw this as an opportunity to learn how to love someone that was different than me. At first, it was hard to see how could there could be much fruit in this ministry, with the real challenges and limitations that some of these Bridge kids experience. How could they come to know who God is? But I realized that God can be gracious to them in their weakness, just as he's gracious to me in my weakness. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Salvation and sanctification was never about me or what I could learn or what I could understand. And it's always been that none of us could earn or deserve eternal life. It's a truth that I often forget in a practical sense. And seeing the parents faithfully and steadfastly discipling their children in different ways and watching them grow has been incredibly encouraging and humbling. It's always adorable and sanctifying to watch all the different drop-off routines of the families. It's a display of patience and sometimes silliness and genuine excitement at the small victories, like he said hi to Auntie so and so without prompting, or he's going to musical worship with all the other kids today. And as Pastor Kim said, on Sundays you'll typically see the Bridge Ministry through the volunteers serving as what we call shadows. And as shadows, we teach, help with crafts, help the kids socialize well, hang out, and get to know them. And I've had the privilege to shadow almost all the 11 kids in the ministry. And it's amazing to see the variety of strengths, weaknesses, sin struggles, and personalities. Building relationships with each of them has been a challenge because of how differently we interact with each other, but it's been a joy. A lot of times, it's despite my efforts and because of their patience that our relationship has grown. The world may not see value in ministering to our Bridge families and wonder if there's anything to be gained from our efforts in getting to know them and trying to encourage them in their faith. But the reality is that there's so much to be gained. I'm awkward with words and phrasing, so I can't fully describe how God has used the Bridge ministry and the families in it to bless me. But one way that I've been specifically blessed is in my struggle against self-deprecation and in my understanding of self-worth. I see these kids being frustrated and not being able to communicate as effectively as they hope or in fighting their impulses, but I also see them striving to grow. They move on and enjoy and appreciate what they can. And despite their readily apparent disabilities, they naturally and casually display their subtler abilities and lovable personalities. It reminds me that God calls us to live. Though I may struggle in seeing God's purposes in my deficiencies, the families in Bridge Ministry are a huge reminder that we are all made in the image of God. We are called to reflect that and have faith that God will mold us more into his image. And I thank God for allowing me to live alongside the families of Bridge Ministry. And God has been faithful and is faithful and will be faithful to use this ministry for his glory. Thank you.
Thanks, Zach. Really appreciate that. One more thing before we move on to the next point. The focus of this ministry and message, in a sense, is how do we love and serve those individuals and families affected by disability. But with this, the impression might be that this is simply about us serving them. We're sacrificing for them. We give, they take. But our passage actually says something different. Verse 16 again says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You get that when each part is working properly. In other words, everyone has a role. Everyone is essential to the church family. Everyone is important to who we are as a body of believers. This isn't about some doing the heavy lifting of ministry to reach out and bless the weaker of the church. Everyone is vital to who we are. As we've often described it in the past, we are all needy and we are all needed. So if you're one of the families that have been affected by disability in some way, I truly hope that you know how much we love you, that we want to serve you, but I also hope you know how much we need you. And this isn't like just sentiment or us trying to say things to make you feel good. This is the very truth of God's word. As it says in the verse I mentioned earlier, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Right? You and your families are indispensable to us. Personally, I have been blessed in so many ways by so many of you. In your families, I have friends, examples of perseverance, those who have been faithful to pray for me, incredibly gifted servants, pictures of godly, loving marriages, and of course, a means of joy. And so thank you for all that you mean to us as a church. We love you, and you truly are indispensable to us. All right, second pathway of grace is the truth of Christ. The second pathway is the truth of Christ. So another example of a pathway of grace is truth. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So did you get that? We're not just speaking love. We're not simply conveying sentiment or trying to declare affection. Paul says speaking the truth in love. Later in Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So did you hear that? Give grace. Truth is a pathway of grace. When people hear truth that builds up and fits the occasion, they are in the pathway of grace. Now, when we talk about truth, most importantly refers to the truth about Jesus. Because through truth, we are bringing them to Jesus. Again, through truth, we are bringing people to Christ. Paul says that's the content of his preaching, right? He says, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the reason we bring people to the truth of Christ is because they need Christ. And really, this is true for all of us, disability or not. Remember that physical disability simply masks a greater disability that all of mankind suffers from, and that is the problem of sin. I mean, God created the world and everything in it, including us. He made us to live for him in perfect, joyful relationships. But sin entered the world, and it ruined everything. Sin is the wrong things we do, but it's much bigger than that. It's that the curse of sin means that this world has been devastated. The world that was meant to be perfect, but sin has crept in like a disease, and it's contaminated all of creation. Worst of all, sin puts us at odds with God, meaning that we deserve punishment for our sin, for breaking his law. But that's not the end of the story, because in love, God sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we were unable to, and then to go to the cross and suffer God's just judgment in our place. In other words, for every person who has put their faith in Jesus, he suffered God's wrath so you don't have to. And amazingly, Jesus didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And this is why Jesus is the answer. Families with disability are no different than every other family in that sense. All of us struggle with a disability of the heart. All of us are sinners deserving judgment. And so all of us need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. More than anyone needs for their bodies to be made right, all of us need for our hearts to be made right. I shared this last year, but I think it so well illustrates the point. Johnny Erickson Tata, one of my heroes of the faith, she had been a quadriplegic for decades and yet has been used by God to minister to people all over the world. If you want to study someone who understands their suffering in light of their faith in a great God, read her writings. And I was listening to one of her testimonies a while back, and she said something that really doesn't make sense to the world, but is reasonable when you understand sin, the devastation it brings, the importance of Christ. She said, "Don't think for me in heaven, the big deal after I get to see Jesus is to get my new body." She said, "No, I want a glorified heart." And that should be the desire of every one of us. And so right away, as we think about those affected by disability in our community, understand more than anything they need Jesus. Yet, as you so often heard me say, you'll hear me say it till I die, the gospel is not just for eternal life, but everyday life. The truth of the gospel as found in Scripture is what people need to battle the lies of the culture, to grow in perseverance, and ultimately to be changed and transformed. Think just for a moment about the truths that individuals and families affected by disability need so desperately to hear. Imagine them hearing from the world that their child's condition is only about some genetic mistake. Imagine feeling the relentlessness of parenting a child who doesn't ever seem to mature even as their body does. Imagine feeling isolated or not feeling useful to the church because of your disability. Imagine never understanding that there's purpose in suffering, that there's no beauty in the storms of life. And imagine, ultimately, if there was no hope beyond this world, no salvation, no heaven. What they need is real truth, right? They don't need the world's platitudes. They don't need empty promises. They don't even need Christian cliches. They need God to speak to them. They need someone to open up Scripture and to point them to Christ, the very revelation of God. They need to see their struggles in light of a God who is sovereign and wise and unfathomably loving. And so, beloved, that is what we do. We put people in the pathways of grace, the pathway of God's truth. We must bring them to Christ as revealed in the Word. Does this make sense? Individuals and families affected by disability need Scripture because they need Jesus. They need Jesus because only Jesus can free parents from the false guilt that tells them that their situation is their fault. As Jesus replies in John 9, when he's asked, whose fault was it that a man was blind? Was it his fault or his parents' fault? And Jesus says, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, disability isn't about blame, but purpose. It isn't about a mistake, but it's about meaning. So families affected by disability need Jesus because only Jesus can tell them that disability is not their fault, nor some freak genetic mishap, or the result of some unfortunate accident, but rather these individuals and families have been uniquely made by God to bring him glory. Did you get that? These families exist to say something great about our great God. And they need Jesus because only Jesus can give grace and strength to persevere. As Romans 8:32 points out, if God already gave his son, how can we ever doubt that he will give them every grace they need, not only to survive the unique challenges they face, but even to thrive with hope and joy and thankfulness? They need Jesus because only he can speak into their sufferings and tell them that their trials are not some unlucky twist of fate, but part of God's magnificent, if even painful, plan. Only Christians know that God uses circumstances for our good to ultimately make us more like Jesus, draw us closer to him in faith, love, and worship. As James 1 puts it, the grace of trials makes us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Granted, much of God's purpose we won't see now, but on the other side of eternity, when everything is revealed, we'll see God's beautiful plan for disability. And of course, those affected by disability need Jesus because one day he will make everything right. All right, some sufferings aren't going away. Healing is not the norm. But one day, again, on the other side of eternity, God is going to make everything new. The lame will walk and the blind will see. The deaf will hear, the mute won't just speak, they will sing. And autism and Down syndrome and blindness and paralysis, they will... They will only be understood as a part of history. As it says in Revelation 21:4, in heaven God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Only through Christ can these families know disability is not the end of the story. There is so, so much more, because Christ has not only told us the ending, but he died to make sure that the ending would come true. And in that ending, every believer will be made new. So, beloved, I hope you see the point. We want to serve those affected by disability. We want to help them. We want to try to alleviate suffering. We want to rejoice with them, and we want to weep with them. We want to walk with them, and we want to serve them. But ultimately, we want to bring them to Christ in Scripture, because he's the one who can make things right. We want to put them in the pathways of grace. To close, we're going to watch a brief testimony from Eden Horry. She doesn't go to our church, but she goes to Evergreen Baptist, the church that planted us. A few years ago, her parents, John and Sonia, came, and they shared their testimony about adopting Eden from China, about the unique blessings and challenges of raising a daughter with special needs. Well, this morning, we get to hear from Eden herself. And what I want you to listen for is the kind of the pathways of grace we discussed. She'll talk about relationships and wanting to be with others. She'll talk about truth and what God is teaching her. And my hope is simple, that in the words of this little girl, we get to see what it means to live in the pathways of grace. And so why don't we take a moment and watch her testimony.
Thank you.
What a blessing to hear her testimony, and I think to hear from her, but also to see God's grace in her, to see God's grace through her. She mentioned in her testimony that she wanted to help others, and so I'm going to make sure I write her this week and tell her that she helped us. But she has, and I think one is just to see God's grace in disability, God's kindness to her in so many ways, but also to see the blessing of being, of keeping those we love in the pathways of grace, right? To want to learn and to be in community. So brothers and sisters, may we make it not only our aim to keep people in the pathways of grace, but let's let our church be a pathway of grace. So will you take a moment and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your kindness to us. Your kindness is seen in so many ways that are obvious, and yet so many that we don't notice, don't recognize. Maybe even our pride we don't see. But we thank you, Lord, for those families in our church that have been affected by disability in some way. In one sense, Lord, we want to mourn with them over loss, over difficulties. But we also want to rejoice with them over your many unique graces and blessings. And though, Lord, we are called to serve them and to love them, I pray that they would know, not just because we say it, but because your word tells them, because you tell them through your word, that they are important to us, that they are indispensable. And so, Lord, I pray that today would be a grace to them and to all of us as we think about what it means to be a church that keeps others in the pathways of grace. And so, Lord, we do thank you for your grace. We all so desperately need it, and yet you are so kind to abundantly give it to us. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.